Would you turn with me just before we look at a passage of scripture? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Because there's so many relationships that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's so many relationships we have in the back. One of the things we have is we have a scroll of the book of Ruth. And when I was mentioning the kinsman this morning to pastor, his eyes kind of lit up. And so he had planned this all along, actually. But he mentioned if that would be something that I'd be willing to work with. I said, I would love to. And I do love to not only speak of the book of Ruth, but speak at the invitation of my dear friend. But this passage is incredible because look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, start off in verse 12. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And people, you know, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Do we live this hope? How many remember something called Good News Clubs? And we would sing as kids, do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? How many have ever heard that song? You know what I'm talking about? A few of you do. Remember that song? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news. So walk it and talk it and know it and show it and live it and give it a sermon in shoes. Oh, we're singing together. That's wonderful, a duet. You know, people, that's what this world needs. You know, there's so many things in this world that are diverting our attention. But something that always will capture someone's attention is those around us when we're living the gospel we believe. And in our one of the things that we've been able to reach out to our neighbors and to friends around us is to live that, is to show that we believe this is important. And we do need to use great plainness in speech, but the greatest plainness that we can demonstrate is to be that sermon in shoes, yes? But anyway, going on, verse 13, and it says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with Christ. And I have several examples out there of a dear friend of ours, Eli ben Yosef, who's a Torah scribe. That's what he does. He is from Iran. His father brought the family out when the Shah fell. He lives there in Jerusalem, and we met probably 15 years ago, but we have developed a very close, dear friendship. And it's amazing. It says that even to this day, at the reading of Moses, that veil is still there. And Eli writes Moses, and that veil is still there. See, we can try to be so persuasive. We could develop some very effective tools in trying to transmit what we know. But it's the Spirit of God that penetrates that heart. It's the Spirit of God that has to open that heart so it can receive those words. And we pray that in not only these our friends, but even those that are your friends, that the Spirit of God would be working in their heart. And one of the best ways to see that facilitated is to live that life before them and be willing in great plainness of speech to share what the Lord has done for you. I believe that our testimonies are the most effective tool that we have as believers, is to tell what we know to be true. This is where I was, but this is where I am now. I think that's important for us to understand that. Anyway, let's continue because it says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, that veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, and that is the heart, the Jewish heart, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what needs to happen. The Word needs to go out. The Spirit of God needs to open that heart. When that heart turns to the Lord, That is an extraordinary, extraordinary. How many have ever been in the vicinity when the Spirit of God changes a heart for eternity right there? I tell you, that's, I don't like to use that word, but it's addictive. You want to see it happen again and again to your loved ones, to your neighbors, to your friends. It's just something that happens. It's amazing. Because nothing we did. I was very, very successful. Those of you who know me, I was very successful in software distribution. And for 27 years, is this being recorded? Okay. That's right. I was a toilet paper salesman. But software distributing sounds better, doesn't it? I mean, I was a software distributor. And everybody goes, ooh. Okay. All right. Anyway. true that is. But this is not about marketing. This is not about a spiel. This is not a closing technique that is used. This is telling the world what you know to be true when Christ changed your life, and that can happen to them true. And that's what the world needs. And so I pray for that in regards to our friends back home. But turn with me to the book of Ruth. I just wanted to look at this concept. As I mentioned, Book of Ruth, as you know, takes place in times of the judges. It is a separate scroll in synagogue. If any of you have ever been to synagogue, there's what's called a Torah ark up front, and it usually has either doors or a curtain across it, symbolizing the veil, basically. And you'll find 8 different scrolls in there. Typically, depending on the orthodoxy, you have 3 of the books representing the Tanakh, which is known as the Old Testament. You will have the Torah, you will have the prophets, the Nevi'im, and you'll have the Ketuvim, which is the writings, okay, those 3. Then you have, then you'll have 5 other scrolls that are separate. They're called the Megillot, and that just means scrolls, and those are usually separate because those scrolls are brought out to celebrate some of the festivals in Israel throughout the year. There is the scroll, the Megillah of Ecclesiastes, the Megillah of Lamentations. There's the Megillah of Song of Songs. There's the Megillah of Esther, and there's the Megillah of Ruth, is in Hebrew. Ruth. I have a sister named Ruth. And those are the 8 that you'll find represented there. But this one, the book of Ruth, is brought out usually during what's called the Feast of But last Sunday? Okay, right. That's right. Thank you. In this peculiar Megillah, this scroll is brought out during what's called the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, because it's about a harvest. And my friend that's a Torah scribe, I actually have out there, some of you have seen it out on our yard sale out there. It looks like, I call it a holy rolling pin. It's just actually an olive wood scroll case. But inside is the whole book of Ruth. And he had only a portion of that started, and he finished it for me, and I purchased it from him. It's a dear, dear treasure. But not just from the standpoint of having a Megillah of Ruth. It is the concept that is absolutely, to me, one of the central points of our salvation. And that is the issue, what's called in Hebrew, the Goel, okay? The Goel is translated in English, is what we call the kinsman, okay? That has 3 very specific roles to that. There are 3 responsibilities that go with the Goel. They are the redemption of land. We'll read a couple of these this morning. The redemption of land, the connection of inheritance, and then there's what's called the Goel, or maybe we'll even wander into it tonight, the Avenger of Blood is also Goel, okay? Those are required to perform if those things are laid up at your feet from the standpoint of a request. And all of those have an incredible representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, well, let's look at the book of Ruth. It's not harvest, it's not Pentecost, but we all love the concept of, you know, it's that concept that the world, that is a stumbling stone for the world. You know, the those people sometimes that come knocking at our doors on Saturdays, many of them believe that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. And you know these things. Some of them, they believe Michael the Archangel is who Jesus Christ is. Really was, or that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers, that God had chosen which plan he liked from the 2 of them of what he was going to do with the planet Earth, and Jesus won. The issue of who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, is central. If you understand and believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you understand what the kinsman issue is. If you don't believe, and many times it's not a matter of not believing, it's a matter now of just simply rejecting the concept that Jesus came here. He is God manifest in the flesh, that Jesus came here as a man to die for the sin of the world. That rejection actually is what's called the spirit of Antichrist. It is that important. So with that in mind, just in the background, let's look at, can I just take several, just let me take just four vignettes this morning, just four pictures. I'm not going to go through. It's not long. Pardon me, you can read it very, very quickly from the standpoint of 15, 20 minutes. But let me just take four little pictures. That's the way I think. Those of you who know me know I think like in cartoons. And let's just look at these and see how this plan is manifest here in the Megillot root, in the Scroll of Ruth. Now we know what's set up. We know the characters. We know them. We have Elimelech. God is king. My God is king. Eli, my God, Melech, king. And he's the principal from the standpoint of the husband of Naomi, which is that word. When someone shakes your hand, any Hebrew speakers here? Not much. Future Hebrew speakers, that's good. That when you introduce yourself and you say, I'm pleased to meet you, pleasant to meet you, you say Na'im Me'od in Hebrew, which is that root word of Naomi, Na'im. And so her name was Pleasant, and she had two sons. Remember these guys' name? Sickly and Pining. Those of you who have a kind of a reference on the side, you look at the names of Mahlon and Chilion. I'm not really sure who would name their kids that. Probably a pretty tough time on the playground, you know. Okay, who's last? Oh, great. Sickly. He can't even kick the ball. Okay, Sickly, you're on my team. You know, and it just happened all the time. Just poor guy. Anyway, we know that there was a famine in the land, and they go to Moab, pronouncing these words in Hebrew, the land of Moab. They go to there. So let's pick it up. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. And it says, Elimelech, and Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she rose with her daughters-in-law now, that she might return into the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth with her two daughters-in-law and with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant ye that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. So very typical chick flick here. And sorry. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee into thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much, and for your sakes the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Oh my. But as a good Jewish mother, Naomi is doing this to her daughters-in-law. She's doing and explaining to them what you'll see in different places in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, chapter 25 in Deuteronomy especially, what's called the Levirate marriage. Okay? You know this. You've heard it. From this, it's actually from a Latin word that means brother. It was commanded by God in Deuteronomy that if you died, and had no children, your younger brother would take your wife as his wife to raise up their firstborn son would be raised as the deceased husband's family to keep that inheritance in line. And we remember this from, if you remember, the little soap opera of Judah and Tamar, if you remember that. Remember that Judah had a son, married Tamar, and he died with no heir. And so Onan took the Tamar to his wife and didn't want to do the part of the kinsman. And the Lord slew him for what he did, if you remember. And so he died. And so Tamar goes to Judah, and Judah is there. And she goes, what about Shelah? You have Shelah here. And, Judah really thinks he's got a black widow on his hands, and so he doesn't want to, he's not old enough. And so when Tamar sees that he is old enough and Judah has not provided him what is by law his responsibility to do, she figures out this plan. She concocts this plan, and she sits by the way. Do you remember she on the way, he's going to shear his sheep to Timnath, and she sits by the way And it says the clothing of a harlot, actually. So she's got a tube top and a veil on, and I don't know. But anyway, so all of a sudden you've got Judah and Tamar. Tamar's with child by Judah, and there was a problem there. But he should have done. Matter of fact, when he brings her forth, he's standing there in line at it's called Chamet Chonon in Hebrew, which is Safeway, and he looks. You guys know I made that up, right? And he looks and he sees that that inquirer there, the Judah inquirer, and Tamar, with child by harlotry, and he says, bring her forth and let her be burned. And so, and then she comes and she brings him what he had left her, remember? And remember what he says to her? He says, you have been more righteous than I because you were after, you were trying to keep that lineage. And I did not do that. If you remember that story, that's the lineage, okay, that Naomi is explaining. Don't wait, just go, because if I have a husband even tonight, are you going to wait until they're grown? And that's what she's teaching them. Well, whatever. Here we go. Let's continue. I digress. She says, verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, it says, clave unto her. And she said, behold, and we know this passage, I know you've studied this many times. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, listen, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said unto her, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if not but death part thee and me. And Naomi, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off from speaking to her, and off they go back to Bethlehem, Judah. First picture over. You've got Ruth there with that wonderful explanation, but a very interesting terms that are used there by the Spirit of God, that Orpah returned back to her people and her gods. And Ruth had a different perspective on those things. She understood that she's leaving all this behind, her people, and cleaving unto, literally, the God of Israel. Fascinating. So they go back into the land, chapter 2. Chapter 2, just a few verses here. Look at, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of family, of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, it's just setting this up here. She doesn't put this together yet, but that's where we open up here in this little picture. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi, she said unto her, go, my daughter. And Ruth went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And I love this. I have this circled in this passage here. And her hap. It's just total accident. See, is she just looking for a field, and it was her hap. God doesn't do things on hap, people. He purposes these things. He guides these things. He directs these things. And I think that's the hap we have here. Her hap was to light upon a part of a field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "This is the Moabitish damsel." She's from Moab. "The Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said to, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And so she came and continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. How many know what gleaning is? How many have gleaned? Some of us have gleaned. See, we glean over in the east side of Washington. Every time a potato truck or an onion truck takes that ramp a little fast, you have opportunity. I don't know how many times that sliding door of our Ford Econoline van, we called her Hazel, we called her the old beater 12-seater, and how many times we ran around that corner and that door would slide open. Right, kids, and they're out there grabbing onions and potatoes and stuff, and just, I mean, that's the way it is. It's good stuff. And more importantly, free stuff. But Cindy's also taken the kids out to some of the apple orchards. Now, there's a law. Leviticus chapter 19 and other places, there's actually a law for those of you who have land. If you have land, if you grow crops, when you go to harvest those crops, you don't go into the corner, okay? You round the corners of those crops. If there's a sheaf that falls or grain that falls, something of the harvest that falls, that is left for the widow, the stranger, and the orphan. See, God has a welfare plan. DSHS, God's way. Strange thing, you have to go out to the field to get it. I kind of like that plan. But that was the provision that was made. So Naomi had also taught, this is a good Jewish mom. She had taught Ruth this, and she's out there gleaning, and this is what happens. That now, here we have the approach, verse 8. Then said Boaz to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go into the vessels and drink from that which the young men have drawn." Now she is presented. Now she doesn't know who this is. And she's presented with an incredible offer here by someone who doesn't know her. And the manager of the field has made sure Boss knows who she is and where she's from. Because that's a bad thing. Also in Deuteronomy, remember Moab was cut off from the nation of Israel. You have nothing to do with them. They were cut off forever. Nothing to do with Moab. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't marry that. And Boaz, he knows. And he extends this. Let's look at what Ruth's response is. Look at it. Then, verse 10, she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou wouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" Why would you do this? Because she knows it's out there. Why are you doing this for me, seeing that I am a stranger? Not only is he allowing her to reap, he's giving and providing and letting her know anything that you have, that I have, you can go into. Go to the water, go to the field, go. And she responds by falling at his feet, bowing her head and asking, "Why are you doing this for me?" And Boaz answered, verse 11, and said unto her, "It has fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." See, it's been shown. Boaz knows who she is. Can I say this? Her testimony is out there. People know, and he knows, and he's making sure that she understands that she is what we say in Hebrew, eshet chayil, a virtuous woman. And so what he does, he provides for, he actually sends her back, end of picture two, sends her back to Naomi with this big whole ephah. I mean, this big bag of stuff. She's comes dragging this bag, you know, in from the field, and is greeted by Naomi. Just go with me, verse 19. And her mother said, this is part of second picture, I apologize. And her mother said, Ruth chapter 2, verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. And Ruth showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and the man's name, and said, the man's name who I wrought today was Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness for the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her mother, Ruth, this man, listen, sweetheart, listen. This man is near kin unto us, one of our Goel, one of our kinsmen. There's hope here. I'm sorry. How many have ever seen Sound of Music? A few of us. I'm sorry. Do you have a favorite scene, Sound of Music, when the captain sings Edelweiss? Remember that? Some of you remember that? You know what? I almost identify with his emotion as Austria's been taken over as what we have in this land right now. But my favorite scene is Puppet Show. It's the Puppet Show. It is, the kids get behind this huge marionette show. But look, just look at, I'm sorry, this is the way my mind works, and Pastor knew it, and his fault. So you have this marionette show, and you remember the principles? You have the lonely goatherd, huh? Lady Lulu, huh? You have the fair maiden, and then you have the mother-in-law, right? You got all three of them here, people. Okay, and so as things are going along, and you have when the mother-in-law realizes that her fair maiden has met the lonely goat herd, those eyebrows doing doing doing, whoa, you know, wow, there's hope here. I'm sorry, that's the way I see Naomi. She's sitting there going, "What, Boaz? Don't you know he is a kinsman of ours? There's hope here. Listen, sweetheart, look, this is possible." It's no more, oh, the Lord has hand has gone out against me. Remember? All of a sudden, there's hope. People, let me tell you something. When you realize there's a Redeemer, and you realize what that operation is, there's hope. But look what happens. Chapter 3. We're buzzing through this. You guys are so good. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz, one of our kindred, of whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thine raiment upon thee, and get thee down into the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. Listen. And lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And Ruth said unto her, all thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of his heap of corn. How many have ever seen anyone thresh anything? I know you guys are here in Western Washington, but threshing is still going on, right? We do it over there. Come visit us. You can enjoy it without an umbrella. I'm kidding. No, they threshing... Threshing is the old style of threshing, whereas you'd have a how many karateka out here do we have? Anybody martial artists that have worked with nunchaku or something? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. The nunchaku is actually from Okinawa. It was used as a rice flail, and when you're winnowing your grain, you take a flail and you're kind of flailing on that wheat or rice. You throw it up. You're in an area called the threshing floor where you have a high. You have a high point, you have a prevailing wind that comes across, and you stand on what's called the lee of the stone, the downward wind of side wind of the stone, and you toss your grain up, and what lands at your feet you sell, what lands downwind you burn, the chaff you burn. So that's the scene we have here. Is that she's gone to the threshing floor, he has celebrated a good harvest, the Lord was good, he's lying down, and she comes in and uncovers her feet and lays down. And it came to pass at midnight, verse 8, that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, the woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered him, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt upon thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman." She's asking him to do something very specific. Now, many people have described here in the West, this is the way that women would go about propositioning. "Hey, big boy, I like your pile of grain there." This is a request that she's making. She's been taught this by her mother-in-law, that she's to ask this. And what she's actually asking is that he would spread her. He would spread his authority over her, in garments, in someday even on prayer shawls. But they would embroider their garments on the bottom of their garments with their family, who they were, what family they were from. And matter of fact, actually in places where they didn't have papyrus, some kind of a paper to write on, you could actually take that corner of that garment and imprint a clay tablet, signing a contract based on the identification of that. That's what she's asking. She's not propositioning him. Other than, "You are a kinsman, put your authority over me." We see this in other places in Scripture. Do you remember when Saul was after David? Do you remember that? Saul was after David, and David was in this cave, and Saul went in there. He went in there to rest, and David had him. You remember? He had him. He could have ended it all right there. But what did David do? One of the peculiar things he did was to take that hem of his skirt, the hem of his garment, and cut it off, signifying that authority is gone. Which thing later he repented of, do you remember? And repented of that later. Because you know what? And we need to realize this, especially during these days. It is God who sets up kings and takes down kings. Do you remember that woman, probably a Gentile, who was amongst the crowd? She had an issue of blood, which would make her unclean to be in amongst the crowd. But she's there, and she reaches out and touches. Remember what she touches? She touches the shul, the hem, literally, the hem of his garment, and she is healed. "My faith has made thee whole." Remember Christ's response to that? She was identifying with who Jesus was. That's what's being requested here. Identify me identify yourself and me to you as kinsman, as Goel. Okay. And he said, verse 10, "Blessed be thou amongst thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou," here's this term, "thou art a eshet chayil, a virtuous woman." Now look at, here's the catch though. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform the part of the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until morning. And she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could know another. And she said, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said also, bring a veil that thou hast with thee, and hold it. And she went, and he measures 6 measures of barley into it, and laid it upon her. And she went into the city. Now Naomi sees this. It's interesting. What he done is given Naomi a symbol. Because Naomi sees what has been brought to her and says, the man will not rest until this thing is done. Because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And the 7th, he rested. That was the communication. That was the postcard that Boaz had given Ruth to give to Naomi. Is, I will do this day. Okay, last one. Here we go. We're gonna end right here. Chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, and unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took of 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. This guy has position in the community. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, when it has come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, then redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And the guy said, I'll do it. Good Jewish boy. This request is brought to him. Naomi, you know, she went to the land. She's returned. Now, this is that second leg of that Goel stool, that three-legged stool of the kinsman, that the Levirate marriage was one. The second one was redeeming a purchase. In Israel, even to this day in some communities, you cannot sell a piece of property for fee simple. You sell it for what it will be returned, how long it would take to be returned in the next Jubilee. So if you were destitute and you have land, you can sell it, and that person would retain that land. But when you came back, you could buy it back, or you can redeem that land back for how much of that time into the next Jubilee existed. So if there was a lot of time until the next Jubilee, you would have to pay a lot to get it. A little bit of time, not much to redeem it. But regardless, to do this, you had to be a kinsman to do that. And so that is what Boaz is asking this unnamed guy. And he says, I'll do it. He's a good boy. He knows that he should do it. And when he hears this, he says, do it. Now, if you're looking at this from the standpoint of a love story, it's a panic. I mean, you know, Boaz, he's so handsome. And then her, and this lady Lou, you know what I'm talking about? It's just, it was meant to be. And all of a sudden now this guy says, I'll do it. And I just love Boaz because he's, you know, I saw the video on this. And he's so cool. He's sitting there. And, no, I just, you just look at him and it says, okay, just look. And then said Boaz, well, you know, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess. He kind of leans into the mic there, you know, because all the gates of the city have mics there, and you know, for all these kind of things. And so he kind of leans into that mic and said, the Moabitess. And all of a sudden, the guy's clutching his chest. He's sweating. He's all, well, just look. And it said, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot do this. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem it to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we always beat up on this poor guy. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, it talks about that passage I mentioned from the standpoint of you're of Moab, you have nothing to do. You are cut off from Israel forever. And he does not want to do something that it's forbidden to do. And he knows that, and he's going, I can't do it. So don't be too hard on the guy, all right? But that does beg a question, doesn't it? See, it says, verse 7, and this was the manner of former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man would pluck off his shoe and give it unto his neighbor. And this was the testimony of all Israel. If you can read that back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where it's especially interesting, where if you were presented with this, then you didn't want to do it. No, I don't want to do it. You'd take your shoe off, she would spit in your face, and you would walk around for a month or so without a shoe. You'd be known as the guy who walks with one shoe, basically. Do you remember some of those scenes after Storm and Norman had taken Baghdad, and they were pulling down these huge statues of Saddam Hussein? Do you remember that? Do you remember them dragging them through the city and people throwing their shoes at them? Do you remember that? That's that same, from that same perspective of an insult. Do you remember when President Bush went there for a press conference and he had to dodge a shoe coming at him? You remember that guy stood up and chucked his shoe at him? It's an insult. It's not, what am I going to throw? It's that insult of that. Okay, so that's still connected even to this day. It's funny. So he's standing there. He takes off a shoe and hands it to her, and this is the situation that they just described. Now, verse 8 says, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, we're closing here, really, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, oh, this is beautiful. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place. Ye are my witnesses, and the people, all the people that were at the gate, and the elders said, we are your witnesses, and the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah and the two that did build house of Israel, and thou shalt do worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in all Bethlehem. They're going, yay, 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 this is wonderful. This is the question I'm asking about. This one guy, who is nameless, could not fathom taking to himself a Moabitess. That was wrong. That was bad. That was something you didn't do. Why is Boaz, why is he going, she's mine, I bought her. I did this. I redeemed Naomi. I've purchased to be my wife, Ruth. This is great. Mazel tov. Why was he so eager to marry someone that the law says don't marry? Well, we know that Ruth had a testimony before all Israel. We know that she was Eshet Chayel. In Hebrew, she was a virtuous woman. But the real sneaky part of this, and you know this, but it's just so amazing, is that Boaz was not afraid to take this woman to be his wife because he's heard about the grace of God his whole life. Ever since he was a boy, his father, Solomon, don't get that wrong, not Solomon, Solomon, who had married Rahab, had told him about what placing your faith and trust in the Most High God, what that does. Remember Rahab? Remember her? When those two Mossad agents come in, they're spying out the city, and she hides them, but confesses to them that they had seen what their God did in Egypt, bringing them across, defeating Amalek, bringing them in through, past those kings, crossing the Jordan River. And when we saw you crossing the Jordan River, it says in Joshua chapter 2, it says, our hearts melted within us because your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath. I don't care, people, where you're from. I don't care what we have done. I don't care how separated from society people tell us we are. I don't care. And more importantly, God doesn't care. Because the grace of God transcends sin. The grace of God transcends separation. The grace of God says to you, yes, I'm extending you my hand.
I have provided for you all along. I've made sure you had what you need. Even handfuls of purpose are there. And sometimes it's difficult to recognize those handfuls of purpose, people, but they're there. I'm just telling you here today that I don't care where you're from, what you've done. I don't care why you think you just could not have any possible way that you can be reconciled to Christ. God's word says, I have done it. God's word said, I am your redeemer. I have paid this. I have purchased those things. You are mine. That's a pretty wonderful message. But that's a message that Kent needs. That's a message that Haifa needs to understand and to live that life before them so they will see that we have that grace extended to us. We're not keepers of that grace. We're not the inventors of that grace. We are recipients of that grace, and we want the world around us to know you are too. God loves you. This is what he's done. Will you receive it? Do you understand it? I love you. Because that separation is forever. And unless we realize that, we will go through our lives thinking either we can't earn it or we are too good to worry about it. And Satan loves both of those perspectives. Will you just understand that Jesus Christ loves us that much, that he came here? It required a kinsman. You heard it all morning. It required a kinsman to redeem. You can't redeem unless you're a kinsman. Have you ever sat there and wondered if God is holy? Is he holy? Is God is just? Will he punish sin? Can you please tell me how you get the cross out of that? God could have said, sin is gone. Could he have not? He's God. But he said, I will come and die for the sin of the world. People, here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Only place that is translated differently than propitiation is the word mercy seat in the Greek. Fabulous stuff. People, that's my invitation to you. That's the invitation of Galilee Baptist Church. Will you understand that hand that is extended to you? Believers, are we showing those people around us, I mean really showing them what God has done for us, or are we walking past opportunities all the time? Because that's not our job. People, we need to realize that the time is short. We need to realize that the opportunities are there. We need to be ready to see the Spirit of God opening that heart and then sharing what God has done for us. Not like this, what God has done for us and what God has extended to them too. Again, that wonderful gift of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage in the book of Ruth and the message of the kinsman, the power of that redemption. Lord, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. Lord, we thank you for that message of love. And we pray, Lord, we would be ministers of that reconciliation. We would be showing a lost and dying world that is separated from you by our sins, that you have paid that price for sin. And all that requires for us to be reconciled to you is to realize our condition and to call upon you for salvation, because you loved us enough to be our kinsman. You came here, you lived as and were tempted as all points as are we, yet without sin. Lord, we thank you for this place that you have placed here, these people, this church that you have placed here in Kent. And Lord, we just pray that we would be that sermon in shoes that people see. We thank you so much for your word. We pray we would be hiding it in our heart. We would be memorizing it even more in these days that we see things approaching. Lord, we need to have these things in our mind. There are so many opportunities, Lord, that we are not taking advantage of because we believe it's not our job. And Lord, I just pray you would convict our hearts for those that you have placed as amongst, Lord, that you would open their hearts and, Lord, receive that wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, thank you again for Galilee Baptist Church. Thank you again for an opportunity to look at your word, to do so freely. We do again pray for people like the Adams and others, Lord, that are meeting in times like this where they're under oppression, under threats. And Lord, we know you will provide. Thank you again for all these things. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.